Sue Kidd, a registered nurse, was on duty at 9 p.m. in a city hospital working in an intensive care unit. She walked into the patient assigned to her, Mr. Williams, who had just had a major heart attack. And as she was caring for him, she noticed when she walked in the room, he looked up as if he were waiting for somebody, and when he saw it was just the nurse, he looked down in disappointment. She continued to take care of him, and he reached out and literally grabbed her arm and said, "Look at me. Will you please go call my daughter Janie? I live alone. She's the only family I've got. Tell her I've had a heart attack. I need to talk to my daughter, please." She promised to make the call. And she turned to walk away. He said, wait, come back. Do you have something I can write on?" And she gave him a yellow piece of paper and a pen and went down the hall and made the call. "Janie Williams, yes. This is Sue Kidd. I'm at the city hospital. I just talked to your father. He's okay now. He's had a major heart attack. He wanted you to know." Immediately she began to shout, No! Is he dying? "We're taking care of him." "Is he okay?" "We're doing our absolute best." "You don't understand. I haven't talked to him in over a year. And the last time we talked, we were in a major fight over my boyfriend. And the last words I ever said to my daddy were, 'I hate you.' I must talk to my daddy. Keep him alive. I'll be there in 30 minutes. Sue Kidd walked back to the room to inform Mr. Williams and checked his pulse, and there was no pulse. So immediately sent out an alarm, and they worked on him to revive him for 30 minutes. And they could not revive him. Sue was a Christian, so she started praying for Janie, who was going to hear bad news. And before she could get to her, she saw her down the hall. She just found out, and she was seated on a bench sobbing. She walks up and says, "I'm Sue Kidd," takes her into a nursing room to try to comfort her. And Janie kept saying, I want to see him. So she escorts her in, and she falls over her daddy and just sobs and screams. Sue Kidd backs up and feels a piece of paper and picks it up. It's that yellow piece of paper she gave Mr. Williams, and it said, "Dear Janie, I forgive you. I pray you'll forgive me. I know you love me, and I know you, I love you, Daddy." She handed it to Janie, who read it over and over, and all she could say is, thank you. Now, when I hear stories about reconciliation, I'm always moved. You are too. Do you know why? Because we also desperately need it most of the time. And there's another reason. Because God created every one of us in the image of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have loved each other forever. We are created in the image of a triune God. We're made to love. So when we have broken relationships and they're not healed, it does great damage to us on every level of our lives. Reconciliation is what we're going to talk about this morning. And this is why I'm asking you, if you ever took notes, do it today. I'm going to give you some things that have carried me through many broken relationships to healing and give me hope. And I hope to infuse hope in you today. We're in the story of Jacob and his brother Esau, Genesis 33, and a great story of reconciliation that took over 20 years. These two brothers are finally reconciled. The word reconcile comes from re, again, and consolidate, bring together. It literally means bring together again. For your accountants in the room, you know about reconciliation. You take two sets of records and try to make them agree to reconcile. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to overview Genesis chapter 33 and then zero in on reconciliation and give you some practical tools how to get there when you desperately need it. And if you don't think you need it, just hang on. In a week, you will. That's the way life is. First, the chapter. Genesis 33, let's put it in context. Jacob had stolen the birthright and the blessing of his older brother Esau. And Esau had threatened to kill Jacob. And so Jacob fled over 400 miles, was with his uncle Laban, married his two daughters. And now 20 years have gone by and he's coming back to the promised land, but he's going to face Esau. We learn that he gets a message that Esau is coming toward you, Jacob, and he's got 400 men with him. So Jacob is afraid. And what Jacob does is he divides his family into two, thinking if he attacks one, the other half will get away. Then he takes 580 animals and sends them in droves with the servants to appease his brother, one drove after another. And then he prays fervently, God, protect me. Then he wrestles with God. His name is changed to Israel. And we come to chapter 33, and the first three verses are dripping with tension. Look at what it says. Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, Esau was coming, 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and the children in front and Leah and children next and Rachel and Joseph last. He's putting them in order of the most important to him last. Then look at what he does. Then he himself passed on ahead of them, bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And we know from ancient history to bow down to the ground 7 times in a row was a way of saying, you are the master, I'm the servant. I humble myself before you. I want to reconcile with you. The last time I saw you, you had me on a hit list. Now, what happens next in verse 4 is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It takes 5 verbs and pounds them one after the other. So listen to verse 4. It's beautiful. Then Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Does that remind you of something Jesus said in Luke 15? The story of the prodigal son. And when the son comes back to the father represents God. Folks, this goes beyond Jacob and Esau and points to the ultimate reconciler, God himself in Christ. When a sinner comes to him, he embraces you, kisses you, and welcomes you. That's the way God looks at us when we repent. He's the reconciling God. Now, after this beautiful reconciliation, Esau looks up and says, who are all these people with you? And he says, God has blessed me. And these are my wives and my children. They all bow down, call him Lord and servant. And he says, well, what about all these animals you've sent me? Well, I want to be at peace with you. I want your favor. And then you discover that he says, well, no, you keep it. No, I want you to have the gift. He takes all of the gifts. Now, put this in context. 400 men who came with him are watching. You receive the gift from your brother who stole your birthright and blessing. You're reconciled. And all of Jacob's children are watching. They are reconciled. This is all about reconciliation. Esau then says to Jacob, well, let's go to Seir and you follow me. And Jacob backs up and he says, my Lord, please. If I follow at that pace, it'll kill my children and all my animals. Let me move slowly at their pace. And he says, okay. Well, let me leave some of my people with you. No, what need is there? So they depart in peace. They're reconciled. The end of the chapter says that Jacob finally enters the promised land, Shechem. Do you know the last time we saw Shechem? Abraham was there. He's in Shechem. He buys land, first piece of property in the promised land he owns, and then he worships God. He builds an altar. God, the God of Israel. Now, go to verse 4, verse 20, chapter 33. You'll see the theme. Verse 4, Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and wept. Reconciliation between brothers. Jacob is worshiping the one true God. Reconciliation between him and God. The theme is reconciliation. That's where we're going to focus today. I discovered some basic principles over the last few years. I've applied them in the context of helping people reconcile differences, and I've seen the power of God unleashed like I've never seen it before. It astounds me at times. So I want you to learn these five principles. I want you to write them down. If you're a parent, teach it to your children. If your marriage is in trouble, apply these. If you're thinking of somebody in your life right now who you're in need of reconciling with, determine to do your part. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Apply these five principles. And let me say this about these five principles. These are not steps that if you just apply the steps, poof, it'll all work out. It's more this. These all point to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can change the human heart. And in our story, the one who changed Esau's heart was God. And the one who changed Jacob's heart was God. And God entered into the human race in Christ, and he's the one that changes the human heart. So let me tell you where these five principles came from, how I discovered them. I could tell you hundreds of stories. I've selected my best two. Several years ago, there were two godly women who had been close friends who had a conflict. And the conflict got worse and worse. And the harder they tried to fix it, the worse it got. Finally, they were just shouting at each other. And in desperation, they ended up in my office asking for help. I said, "Thanks a lot, Lord." I listened very carefully. I prayed fervently. I took notes. And then I discovered in the process of that five principles, and I walked them through these five, and to my utter amazement, the wall came down and they reconciled. We had revival right in my office. I wanted to make sure it lasted, so I met with them 5 months later to check. Still reconciled to this day, still healed. Those five principles, I thought, I'm on to something. Not long after that, you know, I pray with pastors in the area. I have a lot of pastor friends. And one of the churches in the area got in trouble. Their senior pastor was totally at odds with their elders, and the church was splitting. So they invited me and another pastor to come in to try to bring about reconciliation. I took the same five principles and over a period of months walked them through the five. To my astonishment, they reconciled. To this day, they're healed. So I'm going to share those five with you today, but keep remembering, these are not just steps. It's all pointing to Jesus, and if you take him out, it'll collapse. They point to him, and he changes the heart. Now, as we go through these, think of your growth accelerator. Think of that person you know you need to reconcile with. And Romans 12:18 on every one of us. Listen to Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You can't always reconcile, but you're an ambassador of reconciliation if you're a Christian. This is your charge. This is our job description. I'm going to give you a key word, scriptures to support it, and show you how it works. Number one, the key word is understand. Say that with me. Understand. Here's the principle. When you're at odds with someone and need to reconcile, start here. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. How do we normally do it? The exact opposite. I want you to understand me, so I'll shout louder until I'm heard, which makes it worse. Start with, I want to first understand you, even if I totally disagree. I want to understand you. Now, where did I get that? Listen to James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now put that verse in its context. Do you know the verse right before it? It says that he has caused us to be born again, made alive through faith in Christ. When Christ brings you to life, one of the evidences is that you suddenly become more interested in other people than you are in yourself. You begin to seek first to understand, then to be understood. Listen to Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Strong words. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Instead, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Sounds like seeking to understand first to me. Put that one in context. Do you know what comes right after it? Jesus Christ, even though he is God, did not take those divine attributes and use them for his advantage. He emptied himself, entered the human race, took on the form of a servant, and even went to the cross. Why? So he could reconcile us to God. He put our interest above his own. Now, when I look at Jesus, my heart suddenly softens, and now I want to be like him. That's the first principle. Seek first to understand. How does that work? If you have two people at odds trying to apply this, it helps to have a facilitator, but even if there's none there, trying hard to do this. Let me state your perspective. And if I can state it as well as you can, you know I've heard you. You both do that to each other. What happens is you're both understood. You may not agree, but you understand each other. And the wall begins to come down. It starts with a heart change. Got the first one? Seek first to understand. By the way, do you think Jacob demonstrated that to Esau? Hello? Do I understand I've wronged you, brother? 580 animals, here they come in droves, bowing down. I want to be at peace with you. He's communicating, I understand I hurt you. I want to get right with you. And it was powerful. Second principle. Second principle, forgive. Say that with me. Forgive. Now here's what I've discovered, a truth in the Bible that's very uncomfortable. God makes crystal clear that if you're going to enjoy the benefits of him forgiving you at great cost to Christ, there's an obligation that comes with it. It comes with it. He expects you and demands that you turn around and forgive other people. And if you won't and you don't, you've denied the gospel. You may not be saved. One of the marks of being born again is that you treat people the way God's treated you in Christ, which starts with forgiveness. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 to 52. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Forgiveness means treating people the way Jesus has treated me. What did he do with my sins? He bore all of my sins on the body, on his body on the cross. He absorbed them. What does it mean to forgive somebody? It means I no longer make you pay. I will absorb the pain myself and release it to God. I'm no longer in my spirit, in my mind, making you pay. I release you because Christ has done that to me. Forgive. I'll tell you a hard passage. Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35. The story begins by Peter saying to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? Thinking, oh, I'm really good. Because the going rate among the rabbis was 3 times, then you don't have to do it anymore. So he doubles it and adds one. And Jesus says, sorry, Peter, 70 times 7, 490. Which does not mean when you hit 491, you don't have to forgive him anymore. It means unlimited. And then Jesus told an amazing story. He said, it was the Lord who had a servant. The servant owed him 10,000 talents. Listen to this. A talent is 15 years' wages. He owed him 150,000 years. He owed him the national debt. And he pleads for mercy and totally forgives the national debt. And then the guy goes out and finds somebody who owes him 100 days' wages, chokes him, guy pleads for mercy, he won't give it, throws him in prison till he pays it back. The Lord hears about it, calls on him, and he says, you wicked slave, I forgave you all of that, and you would not forgive him. Now, here's how Jesus closed the story. So will my heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Do what? What did the Lord do? Handed him over to the torturers until he paid everything back, which he could never do. Now that either means if you don't forgive people, you're lost and go into hell, or it means this, you're saved and you're tortured. If you have somebody in your life right now who's hurt you and you will not forgive them, you are tortured. It's affecting you physically. It's affecting you mentally, spiritually. It breaks your relationship with God, and you drag it around with you everywhere, and you are destroying your soul. Forgiveness is our call. This, it got really quiet in here, didn't it? Forgive means I'll absorb the debt, not make you pay. It does not mean I forget. You don't forget the hurts. It means I choose to treat you the way Jesus has treated me. I'm not making you pay. I'll absorb the debt, release it to him. Listen, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. You can totally forgive somebody and not trust them. Trust is earned. It's over time. But we are compelled to forgive. Now, here's what I found is very powerful. People at odds first, seek to understand. State the other person's point of view so you're both heard. Second, look the other person in the eye. Look them in the eye. Put a smile on your face and say this. I was wrong when I... Will you forgive me? And then say back, I forgive you. And will you forgive me when I... When that happens, the wall begins to come down. That's the second step. Now, this is not a technique. I'll tell you what will melt your heart. Picture Jesus hanging on the cross in agony, bearing all of your sins and saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? And he did it so he could reconcile you and then have a hard heart and not forgive somebody. It's almost impossible to do. When you look at Jesus, you want to forgive like he forgave you. Third step, replace. Keith, warn you, from here on they get harder. The first two are really hard. It gets worse. Replace. Here's what happens. We get at odds with somebody. We may forgive them. And then we walk away and we replay the old record over and over again. What this means is I will quit replaying the record and I will replace it with a new way of thinking about you. Extremely important. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 puts it this way. It says, bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I begin to replay the old record. I grab that thought and I intentionally replace it. Instead of rehearsing how you hurt me, I forgive you and I choose to bless you and free you the way Christ has freed me. Do you know what we often do? When we're deeply hurt, we make movies. And we're the hero and they're the villain, right? Or you become a destructive gardener. Because Hebrews says, see that no root of bitterness spring up and defile many. And you just plant the seed and water it. It means that you shift your focus. We were made to love God with all of our heart. Somebody offends us, we shift our focus from Him to the one we won't forgive, and we become just like their ugly traits. And we do damage to our soul. So replace. Let me give you two verses that are very convicting that help. Revelation 12:10 says this. In the throne room of God, Satan has access. Do you know what he's doing there? He's constantly accusing God's people day and night. Never stops. It says in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. You know what he's doing? He never stops interceding for them, ever. I paid for all of those sins. Ask yourself this question with a person you won't reconcile with. Who do you identify with? The accuser or the intercessor? And if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to quit accusing and replace it by intercession. Replace it. Be deliberate about it. We've had many interns through the years at Cherrydale. And one of them in my early days has been a pastor in the area for 25 years. He took a church that was a preacher killer. In his first 5 years, they were brutal. He used to come meet with me once a month. We would pray through all of that. And to my astonishment, he loved those people back. And he was actually joyful. So one day I said, I know what they're doing to you. How in the world do you do this? And he said, you really want to know? And I said, yes. He said, here's what I do. I take out the pictorial directory. And I look at their picture and they're smiling. Because normally when I think of them, they're frowning. Then I pray over that person and I make a list of all their good qualities. And I ask God to make me an intercessor, not an accuser. And I intentionally love them. Now 25 years later, he's still there and he's flourishing. He learned to replace. Here's how this works if you're trying to reconcile somebody. Understand, forgive. Now look at each other and say this. When you come to mind, I'll no longer play the old record. I'm replacing it. I'm interceding for you. I'm forgiving you. I will bless you. Now if you both do that, the wall comes down. Next one, report. Report. Say report. Here's what we do, folks. Whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. And if you've been deeply offended, even if you've forgiven somebody, here's what you're tempted to do. You report. You give a bad report on the person who hurt you. And that is sin. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear you. What is a bad report? A bad report is sharing negative information on somebody that doesn't need to be shared. You're telling other people who don't need to know that information. There are times when people do need to know because they're part of the healing process, but many times they don't need to know it. So we go around so you can pray more intelligently and give a bad report on people. Now let me tell you something about bad reports. This is convicting. Write down the word revile and the word reprove. Revile. It's used 37 times in your New Testament, and it's just like it sounds. Revile your sin. I replay it, and I tell other people, and I want to hurt you, and I want to be the hero, and I want you to look bad. I revile. 37 times in the New Testament, look them up. 34 of those are directly attributed to Satan himself. Quit giving bad reports. Reprove. We are commanded to reprove. Reprove. Get every fact. Confirm every detail. Bring it out in the open for the purpose of healing and restoration, not to hurt you. So be careful on reporting. Judgment versus discernment. We are commanded by Jesus in Matthew 7, stop judging one another. Do you know what a judge does? I know all the motives, all the facts. I'm God, you're damned. We're never to do that. We are to discern. I get the facts, I confirm them, it seems this way. I make a decision, but I'm not the final judge. God is. I'm to be discerning. Proverbs gives over 30 different kinds of people. Fool, sluggard, scoffer. You don't treat everybody the same. You discern and respond accordingly, but you don't give bad reports. Here's what will bring reconciliation. Get two people in the room and seek first to understand, forgive, replace. Now look the other person in the eye. Your reputation's safe with me. I'm not going to give a bad report on you. Do that to each other. Huge reconciliation. Ready for the last one? Reconcile. Say it with me. Reconcile. Now, what do we mean by this? We leak. We slip. You could go through those first four, walk out of the room, and slip. What do you do then? I'm committed to reconciliation. I'll go back and clean it up. If I mess up, I'll fess up. I'm committed to being a reconciler. I've decided in advance that if I mess up, I'll go clean it up again. Do you know that people grow by commitments, not knowledge? If you commit yourself to this, you'll grow. Listen with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it talks about reconciliation. It mentions it five times, beginning in verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you realize when you become a Christian, you've been given that ministry? How can we possibly say, oh, Jesus, thank you for reconciling me, and not turn around and reconcile with those who wrong us? They just don't match. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And it's very hard to get people to reconcile to God if we won't reconcile with them personally ourselves. We're back to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, here's the key to the whole thing. If you walk away and just say, okay, these five steps, and I'm committed, and I'll try hard, it'll blow up in your face. But if you do this, it won't. Every one of those five, I can't do them well. I'm going to mess up. But I know somebody who did it perfectly for me. And when I put my faith in him, he changes me so I can do this. So go back through them one at a time. Who is it that understands you better than anybody? His name is Jesus. He gets you. He identifies with every temptation. He understands you completely. Doesn't condemn you. Who is it that forgives you for all of your sins, past, present, and future, paid for, forgiven? Jesus Christ. Who is it when you come to his mind, he doesn't accuse you constantly, he replaces it and he intercedes for you and he says, because you're in me, you're forgiven, you're declared righteous, you're my beloved child, I constantly pray for you. Who is it that will never ever give a bad report on you, even though he knows everything about you? Jesus won't. Before the Father, he's talking about who you are in Christ. And who is it when you mess up? He's always there. Come on. You can come back. You're always welcome. Now, when I put Jesus in it, I know what happens to my heart. It melts. And I want to be an agent of reconciliation. How about you? Have you looked at Jesus and let him come to terms in your heart? Now, I know in a room this size, folks, that we got hundreds of stories of people with broken relationships you're dragging around. Don't leave this place today without coming to terms with Jesus and saying, make me a reconciler. I'm in. Change me. Let's pray together. Lord, and always things can't be worked out. There's some folks sitting in this room, and no matter what they've done, it can't be healed. But they're still reconciled to you in Christ. They can still have hope. So I pray that today you'd breathe hope into us as we look at Jesus Christ. Lord, you've given us a great promise in 2 Corinthians. As we behold him, we become like him. And I pray that reconciliation and following these principles would be the DNA of Cherrydale. That we really would be people who spread a passion to love God and people above all else. And all God's people said, Amen.